Romans 1:16. Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts as we look at this wonderful verse and some of these truths we'll be discussing this morning. Father, again, we're thankful for our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. I ask, Lord, that you'd give me grace in speaking and each of these in hearing, that he might be glorified, and we pray in his name. Amen. Romans 1:16, one of the key verses of the book of Romans, one of the key verses of the Christian life. Paul states a number of things in this verse, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to a certain kind of people, to everyone who believes." It's not the power of God's salvation to the whole world. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. Now, it could be for the whole world, but it's specifically, I mean, of course, that's what he did. He died for the world, but he also died for the many who believe. The power of God. What is? The gospel. What does the word gospel mean? What's a simple, easy English definition? Good news. Regardless of how it came down to us that way, you can find it split up, but good speaking, good spell, good news. You know, one approach when somebody comes up to you and says, "Hi, what's new?" You can say, "Well, what do you want, good or bad news?" "Oh, well, good news." "Okay." It's good news. It's news. Why is it news? Well, because most people haven't heard it. Why is it good? We're going to talk about that. What is this good news? Well, basically three things. It all has to do with Jesus. Number one, who he is. Number two, what he did. And number three, what it means to us. That's the good news. It's wrapped up with this wonderful person, Jesus Christ. Who he is? Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the creator of this fantastic universe, 13 billion light years across in the visible known universe, and he's the creator of it. He's the creator who came to earth as a human being, just like you and I. What did he do? What he did? He died. He died for the sins of the world. 1 Timothy 2 has a number of very useful verses to keep in your repertoire. We won't be using them in our basic illustration this morning, but they're good verses to know about. 1 Timothy 2, where first of all, Paul exhorts that prayers be made for all men. And then he goes on to say, for kings and all that are in authority. And up in verse 4, for he says, this is good and acceptable, verse 3, this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. God wants every human being on your campus and your neighborhood and your family to be saved. This is what he would like. And to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I think that means both the entering knowledge that saves a person and the continuing knowledge that helps him mature. For there is only one God. Regardless of what people say, there's only one. And one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The human being, Jesus Christ, is the one go-between between God and men, who gave his life as a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own time, at the proper time. He gave himself a ransom for all, for every single human being that ever lived or ever will. Let's turn over to Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for who? For who? for many. There's a difference, isn't there? One place it says he gave his life a ransom for all, and now it just says he gave his life a ransom for many. What's the difference? Well, you probably figured it out. He gave his life a ransom for all, but it only counts for the many who accept it. Even though it could count for everybody, everybody isn't saved. The people that are saved are the ones that respond to the good news, to what he did for them. He gave his life to cover all men, but all men aren't saved, just those that respond to it. And without getting into all the theological complications of who does and who doesn't, and why they do and why they don't, and who are elected and who aren't, you know, who was it? Spurgeon, a great preacher, and he prayed. He said, "My Lord, save all the elect. When they get saved, elect some more." So when you go out witnessing, don't worry about whether you're getting somebody saved that God didn't plan on. He'll smooth it up and he won't count it against you if you happen to get somebody. And since they don't always come with signs hung along around their neck, you know, "I am elect, ready to be saved." When you look at them, you can't tell the difference, see? So we're going to give you a pattern where you can go out and approach and be sure that God will figure out who gets in and who doesn't and so forth. But our job, or I think it was the same Spurgeon that said, when he prayed like a Calvinist. "Lord, I'm weak and helpless. I can't do a thing to help people get saved. You've got to do it all." When he preached, he said, "Listen, you people, get up out of your seat and come forward and accept the gospel. It's up to you to do it." The balance. When we pray, it's all God's work. But when we talk to people, we have to get a response from them. And don't worry about the complications and how all these things fit together. So we're going to give you a little pattern by which you can present the truth to a person. This will not save him. It may make him a lot worse off. Light received and rejected both hardens and results in greater condemnation. But that's our privilege because it turns some. This good news that we've been talking about, that Jesus died as a payment for the sins of all men, is God's power to bring people to eternal life. This little package of truth that can be said in less than 30 seconds is enough to blast a person from eternal death to eternal spiritual life. Just this little truth that Jesus Christ is the Creator come to earth, that his death is a payment for all sins, and it can be had by anybody who wants to respond to it. That simple little thing doesn't even take 30 seconds. Now, to be sure, I said that quickly. Most people can't understand it. But that is the good news. And the third part of it is what it means to us. Well, that's the point. It means salvation to us if we accept it. Free salvation apart from deserving it or earning it or paying for it, or joining anything. Free salvation on the basis of acceptance. You've perhaps seen and heard illustrations of people offering another person their New Testament. Say, "All right, would you like to have this? What does a person have to do to have it?" And he has to reach out his hand and take it. And there are many illustrations, and this is the point, that it's ours if we personally will receive him and it. Because eternal life is in him, so if we have him, we have the eternal life. That's the good news. It's not complicated. It's not long. It's not difficult. That is the good news. And it's good news because many people, like, who was it? Sam was telling us. Many people go around trying to earn their salvation. And long after they've really trusted Christ personally, they're still trying to maintain their salvation and walk a straight line that if they slip, they lose it. Man, if I lost my salvation every time I slipped, I'd be in and out half a dozen times a day. God's good news is that he keeps us. And that's why it's good news. It doesn't depend on our ability to hold on to him, but on his to hold on to us. And that's what's so good about it and exciting. And that's what we want to tell people. That it's good news. It's free forgiveness. Not entirely free. We were bought with a price. The price of the lifeblood of the eternal Son of God. So it wasn't free to God, but now it's free to us. And that's the good news. And that's what we're going to help you learn how to tell people. To tell them. But there's a balance. Our job is to tell them. Our job is to witness. And we do this with our life. And we do it with our mouth. Now listen. neither one, neither your life nor your mouth, is adequate without the other. Living a godly life won't save many people. Preaching the good news may not have a very powerful effect unless there's a life to back it up. They go together. The life and the mouth. And both are needed. We've been pounding some and will more on the importance of the Christian life and what it means. But this morning we're going to be talking about how to witness with your mouth and with your pencil. Explaining the good news. But the balance is in John 16:8. Where Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will convince the world of sin. Of sin because they haven't yet believed in Me. And of sin because they persist in not believing in Me. He's the one that convinces the heart. And He also convinces this of righteousness. The fact that God demands perfect righteousness, but the fact that He provides it. In Jesus Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to work on the inside. Our job's to work on the outside. When the Holy Spirit works on the inside and we work on the outside at the same time, it generally results in salvation. But sometimes God gives us the privilege of sowing on the outside and seemingly nothing's happening on the inside and maybe nothing is. All right, that's our privilege, to sow without reaping. And many times, and most times that we sow and reap at the same time, it's because somebody else has sown for many months or many years ahead of us in prayer and maybe in presenting the gospel. And we, as Christ said, I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. But He still said, he that reaps receives wages. There's a special benefit to the person that's on hand when the other person makes the decision. But sometimes we sow and sometimes we reap. I like to think of it this way. Let's say the average person, before he accepts Christ, has a link of a chain of 29 links. Now sometimes, in God's grace, we happen to be number 29 and we do the last little pressure and the fruit drops off the vine and they accept Christ right there and we say, boy, I must be quite a soul winner. Well, you know, there's probably somebody that put the first 28 links in ahead of you. And sometimes, you're sure, and I am, that we're number one. And there's a long way to go. But praise God if we can be one of the links in a chain that gets people over the hump from eternal darkness to eternal life. That's wonderful. And sometimes we may be number 16 and sometimes we may be number 28 and we never know who put the 29th link in and we may never know whether that 29th link is formed. But our job is to get out and sow and get the good news out and let God decide. He'll keep the books and He'll keep score of who gets the brownie points and so forth for being number 1 or 26 or anything else. See? Our job is to get out and tell people and let Him decide, but all is not wasted just because you aren't number 29. And as you well know, those of you that have had much experience, there's not too many times when we are number 29. We're generally one of the other 28 links, or 24, or whatever that magic number is. But that's our privilege, to sow by life and by prayer. See, some of these are prayer links, some of them are life links, and some of them are verbal links. And we might even be two or three in some people's chain. And occasionally we're the last one. So, that's what we're going to do. Teach you how to be the last link when you happen to get next to somebody that God has been preparing for months or years, or through a godly grandfather or a great-grandfather that's been praying for that person ever since he was born, and he probably doesn't even remember. And sometimes you're going to be on hand, and you can be the 29th if you know how to do the job. You can be an obstetrician. You can deliver the baby if you know what to do. And this is important. And so we're going to help you on this. That's the good news. Who's Jesus? The Son of God. What did He do? Died for our sins. What does it mean to us? Free forgiveness if we'll accept it. Free to us. Not, of course, after we accept it. That doesn't mean that's the end. There's still more to be done, but nevertheless, the salvation itself is free. And then the Christian life is one that demonstrates the appreciation not to earn it or maintain it, but to let it work out and to help others enjoy it and to reward God and ourselves for what He's given us. What is witnessing and evangelism? Well, I like the simple definition in Acts 8:35, the simplest definition of witnessing that I know. Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and he opens his mouth and begins with the scriptures and talks about politics and his denomination. Let's turn to Acts 8:35 and see what Philip talked about. Here he finds this man riding along in a chariot, the treasurer of the queen of Egypt, or Ethiopia, and he comes up to him, and he opens his mouth, and he begins with the scripture, and what does he talk about? He talks about Jesus. That's witnessing. That's why we said the good news has to do with Jesus. Now, there's a place for some of these other things, but not in talking to a lost person. The good news has to do with Jesus. Not politics, not theology, especially, not denominations, not the navigator, ours, but Jesus. There's the message. That's witnessing. In Acts 18, it says, daily, Paul met with people in the marketplace and preached Jesus to them. So we want to talk about Jesus. That's what witnessing and evangelism is. Why evangelize? Well, two basic reasons. Maybe three. George gave us a number, but they sort of summarize under two. First, it's God's command. I think we've seen that two nights in a row, that God expects us to be His witnesses. I like John 15:16 as a particularly good verse, where He says, you may want to jot it down and look at it later. You have not chosen me, Jesus says, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And here's where we get excited along with the bringing forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that it should mature, that it should be healthy. And the goal of fruit is not only to be eaten, but to reproduce after its own kind. And that's why it has seed in itself with the ability to reproduce. And that your fruit should remain. And he even tosses out a rather interesting statement. He says, this is a condition of answered prayer, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. The way we go and the way we bear fruit and the quality of our fruit remaining affects our prayer life. That's sort of a strange one. That's what it says. So he's ordained us to go. So one reason we witness is God's command, and that's by far the greatest reason. We may not have any emotional charge at witnessing. Or we may. Fine. Do it either way. If you get excited about it, fine. Get on with the job. You don't get excited about it, okay, get on with the job. That's what 1 Corinthians 7:30 says. If you're rejoicing, good deal. You're weeping, tough luck. But get on with the will of God. Don't get sidetracked. Don't follow your emotions. Do what God wants with or without feeling. If we wait for feeling, we'll either wait a long while or we'll get feeling from the wrong source. There's feeling in the Christian life, excitement. But don't live and follow your feelings. Follow the will of God and the Word of God. God's command, the second reason is man's need. Jim North quoted two of the most powerful verses that I know on man's need last night. To look at them eyeball to eyeball sends chills down my spine. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9 he quoted, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I don't preach like this very often to non-Christians. And we shouldn't preach ever with gloatingness or smugness on the thing. But it's true that those that don't know God and don't follow and accept the good news, He will appear with His angels and take vengeance on them in flaming fire. And they shall be separated from the presence of the Lord with everlasting destruction and separated from the glory of His power. So another motivation for witnessing is man's need. And it doesn't matter what kind of a shirt and trousers or what kind of makeup or hairdo they have. If they don't know Jesus, they can be lovely, honest, religious, good students, and nice friends, like some of my family, but they're lost, doomed, judged, separated in this life and the next. So that's why. Man's need. All right, the approach and the gospel and the clincher. We're going to present in the next 2 days three things. How to approach a person and open the conversation. And there's many, many facets to this. How to present the good news. That's what we're going to work on this morning. And how to clinch it. So it's A, G, C. Or if you want to be real alphabetical, you can put approach, Bible, clincher. A, B, C. But the Bible is the good news. We're going to concentrate on the good news, the Bible, and the clincher this morning. And then following this, we're going to go longer. The plan was to go is to go until 9:45 in this section. Then your discussion groups will go until 10:40, and we may or may not have the picture. And after that, we have for Eagle Lake. This will be fellows and girls, that is, in your own discussion groups, practicing this morning. Then tomorrow, we've got a special plan where we're going to try something different. We're sort of experimenters in the Navigators. And last year for the two collegiate conferences, I think they were the first collegiate conferences here where we actually went out witnessing. And fellows and girls both went out. And it worked well. God bless. It was an experiment. And we'd seen it work before, but not right here at the Glen in Colorado Springs, which isn't an ideal situation, especially at this time of year, because there aren't the students around and all that you'd have at your own campus. But it worked. God blessed. This year, we're experimenting again. We're going to have something different, and the fellows are going to go out, and we're going to ask the girls to stay back here and really salt down the operation in prayer. Now, since 3 hours is a little long to pray, we're going to split you girls into three groups and have each group praying for an hour, and even that group will be split into little groups of twos and threes, and asking God to bless in the evangelism. And you can pray for other things. You don't have to, because you'd run out of things to think about and pray for just in Colorado Springs in an hour. But it'd be a time of praying, and during that time, you will be praying for the evangelism. In case you haven't gotten the idea, based on what Jesus Christ thought about prayer, the Navigators concur. We think prayer is important. The Navigators were founded because two school teachers prayed daily for 6 years for one obnoxious student in their class. Probably out of, as I've told some of you before, out of pure self-defense as much as anything. And 6 years later, after daily prayer, one of these women still alive, probably still praying for the Navigators. After 6 years, Dawson Troutman was converted, and that's why there's a Navigators. We're founded on prayer. And the secret of the Navigators is not Doss's vision or anything else. It's the weeks and days and nights and afternoons that he'd spend alone on the mountain in California and alone on the mountain over here near his grave, pouring out his heart to God in prayer. And then he'd come back and be a bundle of activity. And people thought that was his secret. It wasn't. It was the time alone. It was his secret. The activity is just what people saw. That was the punctuation mark. So we've already had a little section of prayer yesterday. That was a warm-up. Tomorrow, we're going to have a great, and you may say, man, I've never prayed an hour in my life. It's impossible. Nobody could pray that long. Well, cheer up. Tomorrow you'll have a chance. And you'll enjoy it. We'll be giving you some helpful guidelines so that you'll be able to, I think, invest this hour profitably in groups of two or three. And if you haven't done much of that two or three praying, you'll find that it's exciting. If you don't know much about it, fine. This is a good time to learn, and you'll learn and profit for eternity. That's tomorrow. Now today, the approach, the gospel, the good news, it's called the bridge. How many of you were here at last year's collegiate conference? Okay, about 10 or 12, maybe 15. How many of you have seen the bridge presented and have actually presented it to one other person? You've not only seen it, but you've actually used it, at least in presenting it to one other person, regardless of where you've seen it. I see your hands. Okay, excellent. That's about 40%, I guess. Now, this bridge is going to be maybe shorter than the bridge you know. Maybe Maybe you'll think it's too short. But we've tried it, and we found that it's adequate. And it's simple, it's easy to teach, and relatively easy to learn. And that's what we want. We want a tool you can use, not some great big tool that's terrific, but you dust off and put it in your cabinet. So we'll encourage you to practice with this bridge, regardless if you've got your own favorite. Try this a few times, see if you like it, and then you can choose between them, which is a good way to learn anything. Learn the new procedure and evaluate it with what you know. This is the bridge to salvation, originally probably worked out, well, there's been a very famous painting of a bridge crossing a chasm for years. As far as I know, the actual illustration was worked out by Doug Sparks when he was in the Orient and has been modified and remodified, and he probably wouldn't even recognize it nowadays. He's our European director, and he probably has his own version because it does take on the shape of the people presenting it. But this is one of a number of very simple ways of explaining the truth. And as you now know now, Billy Graham, the organization, has put out this little blue bridge tract, which incorporates these same things. All right, the bridge. I'm going to present it just about like I would to a person. I've knocked on the door of his room, said, howdy, we're walking around the dorm tonight looking for fellows that are interested in talking about Christianity and its relevance to student life today. Do you have 10 minutes? You know, the guy sometimes looks like he's been hit with a wet towel in the face or something. Yeah, I guess so. Come on in. So we go on in and talk for a few minutes and say, well, you know, there's an illustration that I've come across that is interesting and is accurate a presentation of the whole package of Christianity and the New Testament that I know. Let me draw you a picture of it. I'll pull out a piece of paper or ask him for one. Then I'd generally say, do you happen to have a Bible or New Testament around here? Oh, yeah, I got one up here somewhere, maybe stuck in back of his books or something, or occasionally out in the bookcase where people can see it. Frequently dusty. So if he has his, we'll use his. If he doesn't, I generally just happen to have one along. And you know, this is called the Sword of the Spirit. Well, it says, in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. You know, if you're going hunting, you don't go along shooting the gun off to attract the birds. So instead of carrying a great big sword that's, you know, clatters and clanks and is liable to scare off the bird, carry a little dagger in your pocket or your purse. And it works just as well, because generally you don't need the Old Testament in most of your witnessing. So carry a little New Testament concealed, and if he has one of his own, you use his. All right, so we say, well, all right, let me draw you the illustration. And this is just exactly the way I draw it. You know, the Bible states that there are certain principles. Now, I'm talking to this guy right now. Where's Chuck Choate? Chuck, I'm going to be talking to him in a minute, so I'll talk to you. You know, Chuck, there are certain principles that the Bible says are important that summarize the whole Christian life. Four real basic ones. The first one is, it starts with a fact that there is such a thing as eternal life. This eternal life is spiritual life. It's eternal spiritual life. And the Bible says that there is this kind of existence. It's not something that just begins when we die, Chuck. It's something that we can be part of even now. It's a state of existence which starts in this life and continues in the next life. But Chuck, you know, the thing that really impresses me is the fact that God wants all men to have this kind of life. The God that created this universe is intimately interested in every fella in this dorm where you're living. Your roommate, the fellas that you sit next to in class, fellas parking their cars outside. He wants every single one of them to have this life. He loves it. And this is summarized in a little statement. And at this point, I generally bring out a Gospel of John, a little RSV Gospel of John, and I bring it out because I want to, even if he has his Bible, which we're going to use, I want him to see it here, and I want to underline it right in his presence. And after underlining it in his presence, it's pretty natural to say, hey, by the way, maybe you'd like to have this. And he's pretty obvious that I've underlined it just for him. And it's 3 cents a throw. And the amount of evangelism I do, I can afford quite a few of them. See, it doesn't really put me, you know, and if you have to, you can take it out of the money you give the Lord. And if you're that pressed, you can count it as part of your gift to the Lord. So 3 cents apiece. We have some of these for you, and we'll make these available tomorrow. All right, so I take it right here. And I mark it, and it says, where is verse 10? Yes, John 10:10. Circle it. And the last part says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, right here, Chuck, this tells the purpose for Jesus Christ coming to the earth. He came to give people this kind of life. That's why he came. He wants every single human being to have it. But he not only wants them to have it, but he wants them to really enjoy it. And that's called the abundant life. Because this is a quality of life that's just different from any other. And the only way he could describe it was abundant, full, enjoyable, complete. And he wants every human being to have it. I'll just jot this down right here. That means the 10th statement in this 10th chapter of John. But you know, Chuck, there's something wrong, because even though God wants all men to have it, God says that all men are basically separated from him and are on a side called eternal death. Or spiritual death. Now God says that all men are on this side. Even though he wants men to be on this side, they're separated. And you know what separates them? A thing called sin. This sin gets between them and God, and it's just like a big cloud that blots out either knowing God or having contact with him. Now, you know, Chuck, I used to think that sin was just murder and immorality and things like that. But I found out that sin is basically living one's life independently of God. Oh yeah, it includes murder and immorality and drunkenness and stealing and cheating and lying and all these things. But basically, it's living one's life on Monday and Tuesday independently, where God is not brought in to guide the life. Well, let me ask you, Chuck, you go to Moorhead State. Just as a guess, what would you say the average student up there, if you asked him this question, what proportion of the students here at Moorhead live their lives basically independently of God? Suppose you asked a student that, what answer, what percentage would he probably give you? Most of them. That's the answer I get. Some guys say, oh, probably 80, maybe 90%. All right, I'll go with that. One guy said, oh, about 99% or more. Yeah. I mean, even a heathen, he knows who's living independently of God. Basically, everybody is. All right, we won't argue about the last 5 or 10%. Basically, all men are over there living independently of God. Well, you know, that's a pretty bleak situation if God left it like that, Chuck, but he doesn't. He doesn't just... See, now here I haven't actually shown him a Bible verse. You all know one. But I don't know as we have to prove that point. It's so universally accepted. And we're trying to keep the verses to a minimum, both for speed and simplicity. By the way, can you see over there okay? And can you see without too much shine? Okay. Well, God didn't leave the situation like this. He built a bridge. And this bridge is a strong, sufficient bridge to take a person from eternal death to eternal life. And this bridge is Jesus Christ. And leave some space in the middle when you write this, right? Jesus over on this side and Christ over on this side. Jesus Christ is the only bridge from eternal death to eternal life. But he's sufficient. He is God's completely sufficient bridge and provision to transfer a man from here to here. And Chuck, something I came into focus on about 21 years ago is that we need to know 3 things about Jesus Christ to get a picture of how he's the bridge that takes us across. And these 3 things can be summarized just in the cross. The first thing that... the Bible says is an essential for coming into focus on Christ is that he's the Son of God. That means, Chuck, that he's more than a human being, that he's actually the Creator who came here in a human body. That's why it wasn't any problem to him to heal people that were crippled, blind, even raise people from the dead. Because he was God. He was God in a human body. And that's what it means. This is just one of his titles, Son of God. He had a lot of titles, several hundred in the New Testament, but this is one of them. And it means that he was God who came to earth as a human being. The second thing we need to know, now notice I didn't particularly use any scripture here. You can, but you don't have to. Because the real punchlines are what God wants, and on this one, what Christ did, and then over here, what it means to believe. So we're going to sort of keep it simple. Well, the second thing that the Bible says we have to come into focus on is that he died. By the way, Chuck, suppose I ask you, what would you say the real purpose of Christ's death was? Now, we know that he was put to death by his own people and the Romans, but what was the purpose for it, would you say? Right on target. And you know, you get all sorts of answers, and generally there's something you can agree with. Well, he died to redeem us. Okay, that's a good answer. Or he died to give us eternal life. Good. So I just say, he said sin. I say, all right, look, why don't we put it this way? That's right, died for our sins. See, I'm going to write those words in no matter what he says anyway. So, but if it's a pretty good answer, accept it. Or so once in a while you say, well, he died as an example. Yes, he really did. That's true. But you know, he died for more than an example. Actually, the real purpose was he died for our sins. So I write it in there. And the guy said, oh, yeah. Now, let me have your Bible, Chuck, and we'll look at this statement on this. You know, probably the best summary statement that I know on this particular thing, and it fits right into the bridge, is in a book written by Peter, one of Christ's close followers, just like John was one of his very close followers. And, of course, if you're talking to a Catholic, you can talk about the Blessed Peter or Saint Peter and so forth. And so he, let's see, P-E-T-E-R, 1 Peter 3:18. This means the third chapter in this little 18th statement down here. Generally, if I've got a real bona fide heathen, I try to avoid the word verse. Because a word verse to a heathen means poetry. See, he doesn't realize that the Bible is called verses, so I just use the word statement. But if you've got a sort of a churchified heathen, you can call it verses. So this little 18th statement down here under 1 Peter 3. You know, we have so many little cliches and specialized words, it's a wonder that it's obviously the Spirit of God that gets through to people most of the time. All right, Chuck, right here in your Bible, let's read this 18th verse. And it says here that Christ also died for sins once for all. Jesus Christ died for sins just once, a couple of thousand years ago, for all men, for all sins, for all time. He died for sins once for all that he might bring us to God. Boy, that's terrific. He died for sins that he might bring us to God. Jesus Christ, the righteous, died for us, the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You see, that's where we started out, Chuck. We said God wanted all men to have intimate contact with himself because this is where he is. He wants men to know him personally and to have contact with him. Now, this, incidentally, is a substitute for the word fellowship, to know him and have contact. Because there again, well, he wants us to have fellowship with him. Boy, that's a strange word to a heathen, fellowship. You know, it just doesn't communicate. So pick something that will communicate, to know him personally and to have contact with him. And boy, these things roll off our tongue so easily, you have to fight to get words that mean something to a heathen. He died for sins once for all, that he might bring us to God. You see, we were separated. And he knew that. That's why he came to earth. But he wants us to be joined. So he died to bring us to God. Well, there's just one thing left. And that is, we have to accept what he's given us. And that's summarized in the fifth chapter of this little booklet here. And this 24th statement down at the bottom of the page. Let me just mark it here. And these first two lines, I'll underline them. Okay, why don't you read those, Chuck? And so this is Chuck reading, and he says, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Okay, Chuck? Now, it says there that a person has to do two things to have eternal life. What are the two things he has to do to have eternal life that we're talking about over here? Okay? What else? Okay, this first one he has to hear. Well, you know, there are a lot of people that go to church, hypocrites and good people and everything else, and they hear, but that doesn't give them eternal life, does it? You know, and he's sort of glowing at this point. You admit that there are hypocrites in the church, because he was going to say that anyway. And that's true. There are a lot of people in a football stadium that don't play football. But he has to hear, but the big one is believe. That's the one that really counts. That's the one that gets him across. Now take a look at that verse, Chuck, because first it says, when a person hears and believes, he has eternal life. That's John 5:24. Now it says something else in there. It says something that won't happen to him in the future. What's that, Chuck?
No judgment.
No judgment. He won't come into judgment for his sins. No judgment. Sounds like you read that verse before. No judgment. And the third thing, it says something that's already happened to him. What is it? Okay, he has passed. Has passed from death. He has passed from death to life. Well, that's it. Can't make it much more complicated, Chuck. It's just that simple. It says when a person has come into focus that God loves men and wants them to have eternal life, when he realizes that men are basically separated from him because of their independence and rebellion and sin, but that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for their sins. Oops, I left one out here. And he rose from the dead. And again, I generally just give a brief explanation without scripture. I just say, you know, Jesus Christ actually came back for a period of almost 6 weeks and showed himself, his very body that had died, showed himself to several hundred of his followers. For about 6 weeks, showed them the marks in his hands and the marks in his feet and ate with them and talked with them and even offered to let them touch it. Well, those are the three things. Then we get into this one about the person who hears and believes. So he died for our sins and rose. And if a person believes that, puts his trust in it, and I like to use this word down here, trust. Because this word believe is more than just believing in your head, it's actually believing in your heart. And you know, I'd say 50% of the time you can watch the guy nod with his head. He knows that it's more than just putting a check mark in the right box, and it's a trust. When a person does that, he has eternal life, no judgment, he has passed from death to life. That is the presentation of the good news. Now, Chuck's going to come up here in a minute, and we're going to clinch this good news. And what do you do after this? Are there any particular questions on this part? Make sense? You think you could, by tomorrow, do you think you could practice that and memorize it just about like it is here? Well, we're going to ask you to do it. Not by today. You'll be practicing the clincher, which Chuck and I are going to demonstrate to you right now. You'll be practicing that today. For those of you that can, you may have time to practice this. But we want everybody to learn how to practice this by tomorrow. So tonight and this afternoon and sometime, just take it out, take your drawing out, and just draw it two or three times. That's the best way. Just practice it. Pretty simple. Three verses, and you've got it. John 5:24. A simple tool. Any tool will work. There's thousands of good tools. The Four Spiritual Laws, C.S. Lovett, Soul Winning Made Easy, the Royal Roman Road, plain old John 3:16, which we've used in other conferences. There's a thousand ways to present the good news. Anyone will work. I like to say it's like a gun, you see? The bullet is the good news. The power is the Holy Spirit. This little package on the board here is the barrel that sort of gets the bullet going toward the target. And you know, the thing that counts is the bullet and the powder, because we're at point-blank range and any old amateur can get out there and pull the trigger. And if it goes off, something will happen. See? So we're just teaching you how to get the bullet next to the person and pull the trigger. Don't worry if you're not a very good marksman. You say, but I'm not very good at this. Fine. It's the bullet and the powder that count, Not the old beaten up shell and gun. And you let God, the power is enough power to get the good news into a person's heart. All right? Everybody copied everything they wanted in this before we erase it. Maybe we can use the other side. And if you want to look in afterwards, you can. Chuck, come on up here. Bring two chairs, would you? I think there's two right in front. Now we're going to go through five questions, which I think are probably the pretty effective way to clinch this thing. I'm going to ask Chuck, does it make sense? Number two, which side are you on? See, one of the blessings of this thing is a person doesn't have to have any terminology or any Christian language to diagnose his own case. All he has to do is point. And I have, once in a while, a fellow say, well, I'm way down here. You know, just about as, one guy said, well, I'm off the page. I'm as far as you can get. Well, didn't have to enlighten him about him being a sinner, see. Which side are you on? A guy can easily, with no complicated language, tell you whether he's saved or lost. But he'd say, you saved or lost? You know, good night. What does that mean? And it's a good scriptural word. I don't want to run it down. It's just complicated. See, are you a Christian? Oh boy, don't ask him that. Well now, after looking at this bridge, are you a Christian? Well boy, you've explained what a Christian is, but he has all sorts of misconceptions about a Christian. Don't get stuck on that one. Which side are you on? See, that's adequate. Don't get wound up in whether he's a Christian, because he may think he's a Christian even though he's on this side and you get into complicated things. Which side are you on? Number three is really the key question. Would you know how to cross if you wanted to? Well, you may have said, man, of course he does. I just got through explaining it. Okay, check this question on him sometime. No, I don't think I would. Probably 50% of the people you explain it to don't really know how to cross, even though you explained it. Well, here's a good place to stop and show them how to cross, because there's no use trying to proceed further if the person didn't get what you were talking about. Would you know how to cross if you wanted to? Or if he doesn't, you review, expand a little, whatever's necessary. Number four, any reason you couldn't do it today if you wanted to? Any reason not do it today? And this, of course, is just a little step up into the last question, which is what you're aiming at. What do you think the last question is? What do you think? Yeah, would you like to do it now? But sometimes you'll find people say, no reason I couldn't do it today. Good, should we do it right now? Well, I'm not ready right now. So just because they say that there's no reason why they couldn't, there's still some reasons why they don't. All right, we're going to do this. Then we're going to do one other thing, because Chuck isn't real enlightened and real sharp in this whole thing. I'm going to help him with a little simple outline of a prayer, which I generally put right on one corner of the bridge, just to help him. Well, look, Chuck, all you have to do is say a little prayer about, you know, you're a sinner and you want Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins and take control of your life. Can you do that? Well, he's a little hazy. So I'm going to say, okay, now look, here's all you have to do. You have to say, sinner, let Christ know that you need your sins forgiven. Is that what you really want him to do? Yeah, Chuck's going to really want to do that, aren't you, Chuck? Okay. Chuck's going to want to do that and come in and forgive. Come into my heart, and by this time we'll probably have talked about Revelation 3:20. If he's gone this far and interested, we'll talk about Revelation 3:20. Which says, he that hears and opens the door, I will come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. So here it's talking about hearing and believing. Here it's talking about hearing and opening. And so this word believe also means open. Open the door of your heart. So we'll have explained that to Chuck. So come in and forgive. And number three, take control. And of course, here is repentance. He knows he's a sinner and he wants to be forgiven. If he doesn't, Christ can't help him. And here is lordship, take control. But it's a meaningful word. Be the master, that's all right. But this is a little prayer. It's all you have to do. And fellas and girls, let me encourage you, whether the person accepts Christ or not, ends up accepting Christ or is hazy, to put this little prayer up here, especially even if he doesn't accept Christ, because here he's got a simple record of what he can do when he gets home, and it's a package. He doesn't have to do any more than that. And most people are confused as to what you have to do to enter the Christian life. And it's just this simple, and he's got that record on this little masterpiece you've drawn, and he'll be glad to take it along with the good news, the Gospel of John, the biography of Jesus Christ. So, jot the prayer down. It can either be, many times I'll jot it down and say, well, now, there's what you could pray today if you really want to make this decision. Why don't you look it over and let me know what you think? And sometimes it takes a minute, 2 minutes. I just sit there and pray, or if there's two of us, we both just sit there and he looks it over. What do you think? Would you like to do it? Well, I already did. No kidding. Did you mean it? Yeah. Did you really tell Christ you were a sinner and wanted to come in and forgive you? Yeah. And take control of your life? Yeah. Well, great. See, maybe he jumped the gun on you and he prayed it before you're supposed to. And listen, I guarantee God will forgive you. Doesn't make any difference. So sometimes that really happens. Just in his reading it over, he'll do it when God prompts his heart. He just doesn't want to wait. Other times he reads it over and he thinks he wants to do it and he hasn't. So then you just bow your head and, okay, now you just tell the Lord these three things. Can you do that? Well, you just bow and you don't let him sort of say yes or no. You bow your head and just sort of encourage him to go along if he's gone this far. And that's the clinching of the decision. And Chuck and I are going to give you a demonstration having presented the bridge. Really, without all the ad libs that I did, you can present the bridge as it is here and ask most of those questions in 10 to 12 minutes. And then you can... of course, if he's interested by this time, he's not so pressed for the 12 minutes. Or I just say, well, man, we've gone by our 10 minutes. You got a few more minutes? Oh, yeah, man, I'm not doing anything. Keep going. And that's good. But you've asked him for 10 minutes in some cases, and so stick to your guns and review it if necessary. All right, Chuck, let's bring the chairs up here. Well, no, skip the chairs. They won't be able to see us. Stand right up here. You can do this standing up, too. In fact, tomorrow you'll probably have to do it standing up. So we'll have some equipment so you can do it standing up. Right up here. Well, Chuck, you've seen this picture and so forth. Does it make sense?
Boy, it sure does, Warren. It's really clear.
If you were... I'll be sure I do the same thing I told you. If you were to diagnose your own case, Chuck, which side would you say you're on?
Well, I think it's pretty clear. I think I'd be over here.
Okay. That's right, and that's what God says about most people. That's a good, honest answer. Now, the big question is, would you know how to cross over if you wanted to? Would you know how to get from this side to this side if you wanted to?
I think I would.
All right, give me a brief rundown. What would you do if you wanted to cross over from this side to this side?
Well, you talked about trust, and I know it's not, you can't believe in your head. But it's trusting, I think, with your heart, and trusting Christ with your heart. I think.
That's right. Would you know how to go about just sort of checking in with him that you wanted to trust him?
I suppose you would just tell him that you trusted him.
You bet. That's great. See, if you got a guy this far along, you don't have to fill in some of the other details. All right, look, Chuck, it's just like that. It's just to sort of tell him that you know you're a sinner, and that you want him to come into your life and forgive your sins, that you want to trust him, and you want him to take control of your life. That from now on, he's the one that makes the basic decisions of what you do and how you do it instead of yourself. Is this what you'd like to do today?
Today?
Yeah.
Yeah, I would.
And you see, we skipped number 4 because it looked like he was pretty eager. We just went right to number 5. Okay, let's just summarize these little things that we talked about. That you know you're a sinner. You want him to come into your life and forgive you and to take control. And there they are. And why don't you now just bow your head. We'll bow together in prayer. And you just tell the Lord that you want him to do those 3 things. Can you do that?
Well, I've never prayed before, but...
It's easy. It's like talking to anybody else. You just talk to Christ and tell him you want him to do those 3 things. Let's pray. Why don't you just tell him these things now?
Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I'm out of contact with you, and I live my life independent from you. And I want you to forgive my sin, and I want you to take control of my life and be the master of my life.
Lord, we do thank you for this chance to talk together, and that you have made Chuck so open-hearted. And I thank you not only that he's prayed these 3 things, but you're going to do it and have done it. And I pray you would give him a very useful Christian life. Help him to have a hunger to read your words in the Bible and to talk to you every day in prayer and to tell others what he's done. And I pray that from this time on, he'd both have a life that he enjoys and will be helpful to many others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Chuck, let me ask you a question. Did you really mean it when you prayed that prayer to Jesus Christ?
Boy, I sure did, Warren.
Would you say that you, by asking him to come into your life, you received him into your life?
Well, the best way I knew how I did, and he said he'd come in.
You bet. That's right. That's his promise. And if you have him in your heart... He says, on the basis of this promise, that if you have trusted or asked him into your life, what does it say you have on that little Bible statement we looked at?
That I had eternal life.
He says you have eternal life. Will you ever come into judgment for your sins according to his promise?
Not according to that verse.
According to that promise, that's right. But you already have passed from death to life. Which side would you say you're on now? Are you still on this side, or do you think you've transferred over?
Boy, I think I'm on this side.
Why do you think so?
Well, he promised.
How do you know he promised?
Well, we saw in that statement in that chapter.
Chuck, that's the right answer. You're basing the fact that you're on this side, not... You may feel terrific today or tomorrow, and that's good. But you're not basing it on your feelings. You're basing it on a promise of Jesus Christ. And that's what counts. Let me show you another little promise that I found very useful. It talks about the same thing that we've been going over here. It comes on a little package of cards here. And it's called the Assurance of Salvation. And by the way, I just happen to have one of these here. Just like the doctor who happens to have his pill bag, you know. Well, now look, Chuck, it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us something. What is it?
Eternal life.
Okay, why don't you read the whole verse out loud?
See, and this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life.
Which one of those haves would you say you are? One who has the Son of God or one who doesn't?
I think I have the Son of God.
Then according to that promise, what else do you have?
I have eternal life.
Right. See, that says the same thing this does. This is God's promise to you. And Chuck, I'd encourage you. I notice it's just about class time and the bell's going to ring. But let me encourage you to memorize this verse before you go to bed tonight. Do you think if you read that over a dozen times or so, you could memorize it before you went to bed?
Yeah, probably.
Okay, let me encourage you to do that. And I've got your room number here and your name. And man, I wonder if we could get together tomorrow and, you know, maybe you'll have some questions and we can talk about this verse some more. Could I drop in about this time, 9:30 tomorrow morning?
I may still be in bed, but 10 o'clock.
Saturday. Okay. Being Saturday, I'll drop around about 10.
Okay.
And we can get a cup of coffee or something together and talk some more.
All right. Good.
Chuck, congratulations.
Well, thank you.
Welcome to the family.
Thank you.
You've made the greatest decision a man can make.
Thank you.
Okay. Now today, you're going to practice this last part of clinching the decision. And I don't know where we're going to find enough nooks and crannies for this many people around, but there may be half a dozen people or a dozen in this room. Don't holler and shout and stomp, but just practice leading the person over the hump and leading them in prayer, and then as you have a chance, practice the bridge. And if you have questions, your discussion leader will be able to answer the questions for you. We're 6 minutes over time. And so you and your discussion group leaders meet in your regular rainy day place and split up into twos and practice. That's it.